Christ cannot possibly understand why these people would be happy. More than happy, the word blessed means this. All right, it's more than happy. That's your next space. What does blessed mean? It means a state of God's gracious favor. A state of God's gracious favor to his children. A state of God's gracious favor to his children. So it would read, in a state of, look at that beatitude, the word blessed, in a state of God's gracious favor are the poor in spirit. All right? In a state of God's gracious favor are the poor in spirit. Why would these people be happy? Not because man looks at them and says, oh, I just see pure happiness. Feet barely touching the ground, just a smile all the time, just running around like they don't have a problem in the world. It's not like that. It's not because man thinks that they're happy, but it's because they are objects of God's gracious what? Favor. Now, you remember the announcement by the angels to the shepherds on the night that Jesus was born. If you memorize that passage from the King James, it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. When I first studied that passage in another language, in Spanish, I dug a little deeper into the original language, which was Greek, where it was written in Greek, and there is a bit of a different meaning there. The original language reads closer to this, and on earth, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those who are objects of his good pleasure. God is pleased with certain people. With whom? With those who make themselves pleasing to him? That is impossible. No one is able to make themselves pleasing to God. No one. This is all of grace. God has made certain people through no goodness of their own, but according to God's mercy, to be pleasing to him. He has made them his followers. They would never have followed him if he had not made them his followers. And because of God's gracious work in them, of giving them to his Son. Remember, Father, glorify now me with the glory I had with you before the world began. And that I would give, that the Son would give eternal life to all those whom you, Father, have given to him. The Father has given a people to his Son, and he draws them to Christ, and he makes them willing. He makes them willing when naturally they were unwilling. And of taking out of them a heart of stone and of placing in them a heart of flesh. All because of God, they are in a state, and listen to this, they are in a state of unbelievable blessedness. To be looked at with favor when we were God's enemies in Satan's kingdom, that is amazing, unbelievable blessedness, is it not? Would you say amen to that? To be looked at with favor when we were God's enemies in Satan's kingdom, that is amazing blessedness. Now, number two, what is this condition that is so blessed? What is the condition of the blessed? Now, since this is such a long passage, verse 3, you can figure it out. What is the condition of the blessed person? Poor in spirit. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean poor. There are people today who will actually tell you, God will receive me to heaven because I have suffered a lot on this earth, and there is no way he would let me suffer more after I die. That attitude is alive and well today. I suffered enough here. There's no way God would make me suffer more. Suffering on this earth is not what it means to be poor in spirit. Poor people gain no eternal benefit just by being poor, just as rich people gain no eternal benefit just by being rich. And this was this is what the Jewish people thought. Remember the rich young ruler who came running to Jesus? What must I do to be saved, good master? And Jesus said, you know the commandments. He pointed out God's laws, and he brought it down to the first and the tenth. So he just said to him, take everything you have, go and sell it, and give it to the poor. Now, you could do that today, and you would not be, that wouldn't give you salvation. But what was Jesus doing? He was pointing out where this rich young ruler had broken God's law. First commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Young man, your God is your riches. And 10th commandment, you shall not covet. Young man, you're coveting all the time. He tried to justify himself. And Jesus said, all right, take what you have, go and give it to the poor, and come follow me. And the young man went away very sad because he was very rich. And Jesus said, it is easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the Jewish disciples thought, the rich people have all the blessings. They're the closest one because look how much God's blessed them. They're the closest ones to the kingdom of heaven. So since they're the closest to the kingdom of heaven, Jesus just said for them to enter the kingdom of heaven, it is impossible. And so they said, well then, Lord, if it's very difficult for them to be saved, then who can be saved? And Jesus said, now you're hearing me loud and clear. With man, this is impossible. But not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Even helping or even changing rich and poor people to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So it has nothing to do with physical riches or physical poverty. What does poor in spirit mean? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Here is our definition that we have on our sheet. It means to be acutely conscious. To be acutely conscious of one's own lostness. Lostness. Now, my spell check said that wasn't a word, but it is because we just put it in our sheet, okay? To be acutely conscious of one's own lostness and hopelessness apart from divine grace. To be acutely conscious of one's own lostness and hopelessness apart from divine grace. And another synonym, we'll put two more words down here, one more word, spiritual bankruptcy. Spiritual bankruptcy. Now, I mentioned to you last week that my favorite commentary on the Sermon on the Mount is by David Martin Lloyd-Jones. And I have a quote here. We have two quotes from him on our sheet this morning. This is what he says about poverty of spirit. This is, and make this word all capitalized, the, T-H-E, all right? That's what goes in your space. This is the fundamental characteristic of the Christian and of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. There is, all caps again, no one. There is no one in the kingdom of God who is not poor in spirit. And just take the two-word definition we gave, all right? There is no one in the kingdom of God who is not spiritually bankrupt. We'll keep writing. We cannot be filled until we are first emptied. We cannot be filled until we are first emptied. It is an essential part of the gospel that conviction must precede conversion. Oh, there's an extra space there, I believe, okay? Sorry about that. It's an essential part of the gospel that conviction, no, there isn't, must always, always is the word that goes in that space. It's an essential part of the gospel that conviction must always precede conversion. The gospel of Christ condemns before it releases. The gospel of Christ condemns before it releases. And that's the end of the quote. Now, anyone, if you understand that paragraph that we just wrote down, if you understand that, you are concerned for people in Christian churches today. If you understand this, you would be concerned even for people who are in Bible Community Church today. If this is the fundamental characteristic of the Christian, and there is no one who is in the kingdom of God who is not poor in spirit, and if conviction must always precede conversion, then we are concerned about people not outside of our building today, but people who are inside of this church building. Why? Because there are many people who call themselves Christians today who don't ever seem to be acutely or ever seem to have been acutely conscious of their lostness and their hopelessness. They call themselves Christians, and there is just, as Lloyd-Jones, we saw last week, his characteristic of the church in 1959. Does anyone remember what he named it as? Superficiality. All right? There are people who call themselves Christians, and there's just a superficiality to their whole life. And they will always go back to a time, though, when they asked Jesus into their hearts. And that's it, period. They don't live amazed by grace, because they don't appear to ever have felt that their need was grace. Why wouldn't they realize that they needed grace? Who realizes that they need grace? People who are poor in spirit. People who come to realize, I am spiritually bankrupt. If you file for bankruptcy, what does that mean? It means that you have so much debt that you owe to creditors, and you have no way to pay them or to satisfy them. And your financial hole is just getting deeper and deeper and deeper, and you have no way out. And financially, you feel absolutely hopeless, helpless, and worthless. I have nothing that is worthwhile that I can sell or give that will pay my debt. I don't know the financial state of anyone really at Bible Community Church, except myself. And it ought to be like that, because pastors any pastor would be tempted to preach in a different way so as not to offend people with truth if they say, well, I can't offend so-and-so because they give so much money. So we don't want to know how much people give for the church. That's not important for us to know. But I would guess that there are many of us who seek to live within our means. We don't seek to go into debt for items that will probably lose their value. And we try to save some money as well. But if some kind of a catastrophe hit us, many of us would probably have our savings depleted rather quickly, and then really be in a pickle as to how we're going to make ends meet. If you received a notice in the mail from the IRS that said you had made some serious tax errors during the last 10 years, and now you owe with fines and penalties $100,000, I don't have that much money, and I would be in serious financial straits. Just take off the last three numbers, the last three zeros. I could probably pay that. I would be at the end of myself. I would be financially bankrupt. Natural man goes through his life thinking, I may not be rich spiritually, but I've got enough to pay my debts with God. I've done enough. I don't do too many bad things. And even with the bad things that I have done, I am sure God wouldn't be too upset with me anyway when he knows how hard I've tried. That might work with the IRS. I've really tried hard. Okay, well, lower your debt. That won't work with God. And man ignores the fact that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of man. Against all love of self. We just talked our last two Sunday school mornings about the sin of selfishness. Against all covetousness. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all covetousness. And against all lying. Against all lust. Against all disobedience to our parents. Against all gluttony. I had to say that. We're having a potluck this morning. Even Israel would feast, though, a couple times a year, right? Against all idolatry. Against seeking to enjoy and be satisfied with anything apart from God himself. Sports, entertainment, studies, work, friends, spouse. Who is bankrupt? There is none righteous, no, not one. All human beings are spiritually bankrupt. But man naturally says, I'm righteous enough, it will be okay, God will accept me after I die. Remember Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. What does he mean? If there's none righteous, no, not one. He didn't come to call the righteous. Well, he didn't come to call the people who think that they are righteous. But instead, he came to call sinners to repentance. People who realize, I am spiritually bankrupt. And I have nothing to commend myself to God. Those who know that their sin has brought them to spiritual bankruptcy, these are the sinners that Jesus has come to call. Now, about a month and a half ago or so, we had a sign out front that said something like this. Without Christ, man is, does anyone remember the three words we had? Hopeless was one of them. Worthless and helpless. Hopeless, helpless, and worthless. Now, someone from another church actually talked to Denny about that sign, and they weren't happy with it. Why have a sign like that for the public to see? I mean, after all, we want to look like, why would somebody want to go to that church? That doesn't sound very happy. Well, I admit, I'll be the first to admit, it wasn't a very happy sign. That is not a very hopeful sign in and of itself. But why would we put a sign like that for people to see as they drive by? Well, because man must first. Must first. Come to the point of spiritual bankruptcy before he will ever see the kingdom of heaven. Remember, primarily, those signs are for people who are without Christ. Now, if they make you think, and if you came to realize that you yourself are outside of Christ, then amen. Good. But we want people who are driving by to see that and perhaps lay their head down on their pillow at night and say, you know, my life really is worthless if I look at it and examine it in the light of eternity, and I'm hopeless and I'm helpless as I seek to be the king of my life. I need a king besides myself. And we trust that God will have them call us or stop by, or better yet, look in their Bible, and that God will draw them to his Son, Jesus Christ. Your next space, hope in Christ for peace with God. Hope in Christ for peace with God only comes as someone first realizes their poverty of spirit. Think of a prophet in the Old Testament that we know of who came to be poor in spirit. Isaiah, who was a moral man in the nation of Israel. In chapter 6 of that book, we read that Isaiah saw the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and above him were six seraphim. It says above him were the seraphim, who had six wings. And with two wings, they cover their faces. And with two wings, they cover their feet. And with two wings, they fly. They fly with two wings. You and I have two hands. What in the world will we do with two hands when we stand before this majestic, holy, perfect God? And these seraphim cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And there was quaking, and smoke filled the temple. And how did Isaiah respond? "Woe is me." Literally, "I am about to become undone. I am about to come apart completely at the seams in the presence of holy God." Why did he say that? Because he saw God. "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That was a man, Isaiah, who was probably, you would not have found a more moral person in Israel besides Isaiah. And until then, he felt himself to be pretty moral until he was in the presence of Almighty, Holy God. And what he saw when he saw God in himself was not goodness, but only moral and spiritual bankruptcy. And in the New Testament, the one who was seen on that throne back in Isaiah chapter 6, that one came to this earth and he took on flesh. Flesh and blood like you and I have, a body. And one day he got into a boat that belonged to Simon Peter. There was a lot of crowd on the shore, and Jesus got into the boat, and they pushed out a little bit into the water so that Jesus could preach from the boat to the people who were standing on the shore. And then after that, he said, "Peter, go out a little deeper and put your net down." Peter's idea was, "You know teaching, I know fishing." And it's the middle of the day, and we fish at night, and the last night there was nothing. Going out and putting my net down, this is not what I want to do. Today there will be even less than last night. Can you just see Peter in that boat? He says this to the Lord, and I can just see Jesus not answering him anything. And so Peter takes those two oars. All right, and he starts to row out a little further. "As you wish." And they caught so many fish in their net that the net was breaking. And when Peter saw this man, Jesus' miracle, Jesus, who is the same one in Isaiah chapter 6, Jehovah God, but veiled in flesh in Luke chapter 5, Peter, what does he do? He falls down before Jesus, falls at his knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Peter saw himself before the one who had power over all nature because he was nature's creator. And being in the presence of Jesus, Peter's poverty of spirit, his spiritual bankruptcy was revealed to him. And Peter could not bow down low enough to worship before perfection, Jesus Christ himself. When Saul was on the road to Damascus to persecute the followers of Jesus Christ, Jesus in all of his glory appeared to Saul, and Saul saw his spiritual bankruptcy in that moment, and that moment he was converted to Jesus Christ. He repented of his sin and believed Jesus, serving from then on a new king. And oh, my friends, today, I ask you, have you ever seen yourself as spiritually bankrupt? I'm not asking if you come to church. I'm not asking if you've made a profession of faith. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm asking, have you ever seen spiritual bankruptcy in yourself? The false idea of God is simply a God to whom you can, today the teaching on God is there's a God here and you can just cozy up to him with all of your sin. We think God doesn't look at your sarcastic put down words to your kids or to your wife or to your husband or to your brothers and sisters, or to your students, or to your teachers. God doesn't look at those sarcastic put-down words as anything serious. He doesn't have a problem with you getting online porn as soon as you are by yourself and you're going looking for it constantly. The God of today doesn't have any problems with you cheating on a test or a quiz at school, stealing answers that don't come from your own brain. But the God who tolerates all of those things is not the God of the Bible. That's a God that we make up and think, God, he's okay. He'll tolerate everything I do, and I'm okay. The God of the Bible says that he is a consuming God. Number three, what is the result of this blessing? You had Isaiah 6 up at the top there, and then you had Luke 5 with the example of Peter. Number three, what is the result of this blessing? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. For theirs, and only theirs, is the kingdom of heaven. See, we just say, all right, you don't really, Jesus didn't mean that you have to be poor in spirit to see the kingdom of heaven. I'm sure he said, yeah, those people have a special place in the kingdom of heaven, but it's really for everybody. No, theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. That's why the Sermon on the Mount has to be preached as something that you and I, that man has no natural ability to fulfill. Jesus started right at the beginning by showing that if you try to obey this sermon on your own, you've totally missed the boat. This is not a list of do's and don'ts to make God happy with you so that he'll accept you. The whole sermon starts not with, you are good and need to improve in a few areas, and if you can add some of these suggestions to your life, that'd be even better still. The whole sermon starts with, you are condemned. You are spiritually bankrupt. If you are ever going to see the kingdom of heaven, you must see who you are before me, God says, and before me, that is not a pretty sight. It will lay you naked of all your self-righteousness before the Lord. It will bring you to the end of yourself. Going to Mexico City, honestly, I thought man was pretty good. And right before I got there, we were up in the mountains of Mexico doing some language study, and I believe that that is where God showed me personally my own spiritual bankruptcy. My utter depravity and lack of any righteousness before him that would count for anything. Reading 1 Timothy 1:12 one day, this is a faithful saying and worthy to be accepted that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost or the chief. And in my mind, I said, Paul, move over. There's a new number one. I had no hope except for Christ there. And God opened my eyes to see my wretchedness and the glory of the Savior. And I had asked Jesus into my heart many times before that. I believed Jesus was God. I knew I did wrong things, but I never saw myself as naked and opened and absolutely destitute of anything good in my life before that time. And I saw then, and only then, the goodness and glorious beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that I have been growing in that knowledge of him ever since then. Only those who are poor in spirit participate in the kingdom of heaven. Remember last week, it's past. The kingdom of heaven, it's past. It has a past aspect. It came when Jesus came and he demonstrated his authority over sin and over demons. And it's present everywhere Jesus is reigning now in man's heart, people's hearts. That is where Jesus' kingdom is and its future. He will set up his kingdom someday on this earth. But only those who have seen themselves as spiritually bankrupt because God has opened their eyes to see it are those who belong to that kingdom. Have you? You ask, well, how would I know? Let me ask you a question this morning. If you claim to be in Christ, what would you trade him for? Would you say, well, you know, if somebody held a gun to my head and told me to deny Jesus, well, I'd have to do that because I need to live. And I can't really glorify God if I'm dead, so I need to live. Well, then you would trade Jesus for life. You may know that you're not supposed to say that you would trade him for anything, but would you? Would you trade Jesus for better health? More money? A better job? For no problems in your family? That's never going to happen. For a better house, for a nicer car. If you would trade Jesus for anything at all, you are not blessed, but you are truly unfortunate. Unfortunate are those who are rich in their own spirits because theirs is not the kingdom of heaven. You look at some kind of physical blessing as that is worth more than Jesus himself. You are seeking to establish your own righteousness and believe that you don't need Jesus' righteousness. If that's the case, you ought to wonder, have I ever experienced true poverty in my spirit? So that I truly appreciate the Christ who experienced poverty so that I might become rich in forgiveness of my sins and righteousness that is Christ's alone. Jesus, the Creator, the owner of everything, King of kings, left his glory to come as a man to die for sinful, bankrupt creatures, to give us his righteousness, to give us his forgiveness, to give us himself. And if I have nothing else, I have everything. And this is so far away from professing Christianity today. If you don't have very much of this world, but you have Christ and his righteousness and his forgiveness, and if Jesus suffered the wrath of God in your place, there are not any people out there who will look at your life and say, wow, you are unbelievably blessed. How do people in the world consider people to be blessed? Possessions. What is everybody living for? possessions, riches, popularity. All of that is great stuff here, isn't it? But it's all great here, and you will never be able to take any of it with you when you die. And are you going to die? Yes. If Christ doesn't come before your lifetime is over, you will die and I will die, and all of that will be left here. How do most church people consider others to be blessed? Normally by the same standard. How much great stuff do you have? Think about how we talk with each other at times. We talk about the great stuff we have. Most church people judge other church people by the same standard that the world uses. How is your 401k retirement account doing? How's your house and job and car? Now, some of those things we believe we need, and they are useful, but those things do not make or break a Christian. How are churches considered to be blessed? Well, that's a real blessed church. You know, you think of Facebook today, and the big thing with Twitter and Facebook is hashtag something. You know, and we'll say things like, I got this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and all this stuff went well, hashtag blessed. Well, what if it was car broke down, fridge doesn't work, had some problems with my kids this week, hashtag blessed. Well, are you in a state of God's gracious favor on you through Christ? If you are, and all those things happened, we should be able to write hashtag blessed, because we truly are blessed in and through and only because of Christ. Well, how do churches consider to be blessed? Well, how many people go to your church? What are your offerings? See, the world judges by how many good things are going on in your life at the time. And the church often judges by the very same standard. How many good things are going on in your life or your church's life right now? And it's not a very happy time if you have a brother or sister or a spouse or a parent or a child die. But God doesn't determine blessing in those ways. What if you are a Christian brother or sister in Iraq today and you are displaced and lose everything and you're a refugee somewhere else in squalor? Are you blessed? If you are in Christ, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. God doesn't determine blessing in all of these ways that we think of blessing. Those are blessings. They may also be curses. But they may be blessings if we use them for God's glory. But God says, if you are in Christ, you have my gracious favor. It's not even a happy time if your family has the flu. And I wrote down here for a couple weeks. Well, just a couple days if you have the flu. That's not a happy time. But are you in Christ because your poverty of spirit drove you to Jesus Christ? If so, then you are blessed. You are immeasurably blessed. The world says, if I have enough to live comfortably on, to pay my bills, to go on a nice vacation, if my retirement's pretty good, my house is in good shape, then I am blessed. And God would say to you, fool, tonight or sometime soon, your soul will be required of you. And then whose will these things be? In the first characteristic, if the first characteristic of a real Christian is poverty of spirit, I want to ask you this question. Why is it so rare to see in Christianity? You see professing Christian people everywhere who are just plain proud people. Proud of their possessions, proud of their accomplishments, proud of their families, proud of their achievements. Why is poverty of spirit so rare in the visible church today? Why do people not want to hear about sin and instead hear about how well they're doing in their lives? People want church to be a cheerleading session. Like, I'll come, you tell me how good I'm doing, and I'll come back next week. Don't make them feel bad. Don't make them feel convicted. Tell them how well they're doing so they'll come back and give more. That is not the purpose of the church. The church is a group of people, not people who all have the same economic status, or not people who all have the same level of education, or who are all the same color, or all the same race. That is not the church. The church is the called out people of God from every nation, tribe, tongue, language, who have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, because they saw themselves for the terrible sinners that they are, and they found in Christ today. They are found in Christ today, and Christ is their only boast. They have nothing else to boast in. And I believe that so few, even professing Christian people, have seen themselves before the God of the Bible as he really is and as we really are. And if there is a little bit of conviction at times felt in a service, it is often quickly relieved by being told to just use Jesus as a magic trick. Well, just ask him into your heart. Very little is mentioned of repentance from that sin that put the eternal Son of God on a cross as the object of his Father's fury against the sins of his people. But those who are bankrupt in spirit should be pointed to the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, dying on that cross where he willingly gave up his life for sinners like you and me, and he paid the penalty of death for us, and who offers his righteousness to those who will come to him in simple faith. And he is risen today, proving that his payment has been accepted. He comes to the spiritually bankrupt and he says to you, "You have no righteousness. I have perfect righteousness. You have a debt you cannot pay. I paid a debt I did not owe. My payment is the only thing that can get you out of spiritual bankruptcy and the only payment plan that God will accept." And those who come to Jesus in this way, he promises he will never cast out. And Jesus becomes their all, their life, their hope, their treasure. Now, the reason I believe there is no difference between millions of professing Christians and the world is because there has never been any of the first beatitude present. There has never been poverty in spirit. The world despises poverty of spirit. God loves it. God requires it. God gives it for entrance into his kingdom. Your next space, poverty of spirit, brings confidence and assurance. Poverty of spirit brings confidence and assurance, not in self, but in Christ. See, it's so opposite of everything in our world. The message that so many Christians hear preached today and that we give to each other often is, be strong. Just believe in yourself. You can be a success. You just need to see yourself succeeding. You have a great education. You have a lot of knowledge. You can do this. Those things are enough. You can do it. But friends, do not do that. Don't trust your education. Don't even trust a Christian education. Don't trust that you're a child of parents who claim to be in Christ. Don't trust that you're a pastor's child. Your trust must be Christ and Christ alone. He must be your confidence. He is worthy of that confidence. He will never fail. And if you look to yourself, you will only find corruption. The way to become poor in spirit is the name of the study that we did last year. What's the name of the big book study that we did last year? Behold Your God. The way to become poor in spirit is to behold your God. Beholding God will cause us to see God for who He is and us for who we are. Look at Christ in the Gospels. The more we see God in His Christ, the more we will truly become poor in spirit. Come to Him, all you who are weary and heavy laden with your sin, and He will give you rest from trusting yourself. And I close again today with another quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Look at the saints. And by that we mean look at people who have gone before, who have been in Christ. That's not because they did something, they had the righteousness of Christ. Their lives are testaments and testimony to that. Look at the saints. Look at the men who have been most filled with the Spirit and used. But above all, look again at Christ. And then you will have nothing to do to yourself. Look again at Christ, and then you will have nothing to do to yourself. It will be done. See, we reflect and we look at God and we look at Christ, and that is the only thing that can make us poor in spirit. We can't go out here saying, all right, I just need to be more poor in spirit. No, look at God and we will see ourselves for who we are and He for who He is. It will be done. You cannot truly look at Him. You cannot truly look at Him without feeling your absolute poverty and emptiness. If you truly look at God and Christ, you will see poverty in you and emptiness. Then you say to Him, nothing in my hand I bring. Nothing. Simply to Thy cross. And not the cross, but the one who died on that cross. Simply to Thy cross I cling. Poverty of spirit will leave us empty, hopeless, naked, and vile spiritually. But He, Christ, is the all-sufficient one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, and only theirs, is the kingdom of heaven. Father in heaven, our prayer today is that we would see You for who You are and us for who we truly are. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Son of God was He. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Father, I pray that You would work in the hearts of those who are Your children here today. That we would be reminded that we have nothing in which to boast. Father, that our only boast would be in Jesus Christ, who is our forgiveness and who is our righteousness before You. Father, for any who are here who have deceived themselves into thinking or believing that they are a Christian without any poverty of spirit, Father, I pray that you would open your word to them too, that they would see their spiritual bankruptcy before you, and that they would see that their only hope of righteousness and peace with you is Jesus Christ. Father, do your work, seal your word to our hearts today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.